and tomorrow night is we're going to look at two different aspects of where I believe the Lord desires to work in our lives and really wants to take us captive. Tonight we're going to talk about, and this will tie in with even what you were alluding to, Pastor, about the events of the past week. We're going to talk about how the Lord wants to take captive our thoughts, how the Lord wants to transform our thinking, if you will. Because really, the mind, the Bible talks about having the mind of Christ. The mind is a battlefield. What takes place between my ears, that is a battleground. And the mind is such a critical battleground because it really is a secret battleground, if you will. So we're going to talk about that tonight. So I want to encourage you to come back. We're going to talk about how to have transformed thinking. We're going to talk about how do you think? How do you go through when you have a week like this past week? Because even though the events of this next week may not make CNN or Fox News or the New York Times, You got another week facing you probably, all right? And then tomorrow night, we're going to talk about temptation. Because that's really where the rubber hits the road, folks. And that is, how do we deal with temptation? How can we, get past that old saying, well, the devil made me do it? How do we deal with temptations and have victory as captives of Christ? And then really what we're going to do Wednesday night as we wrap things up is we're going to look at I believe, one of the real heroes of Scripture. And he wasn't a paid preacher. He wasn't a pastor, really, of a church. He really is a leading layman in Scripture. And I won't tell, well, you can probably look ahead in the notes, actually, and figure out who it is. So I want to tell you, Stephen. And I think Stephen will be a perfect person for us to conclude with Wednesday evening, because really, he is the picture, in my opinion, of a champion for Christ. And he will teach us Wednesday evening that if you want to be victorious in Christ, you have to be surrendered to Christ. And so we're going this morning to kind of set the table. Then we're going to look at two particular things tonight and tomorrow night, our thinking and temptation. And then Wednesday night, we're going to conclude with this consideration of this portrait, this picture of what it looks like to truly be captive for Christ. But this morning, I want to ask a question, and that is this. How much is this going to cost? How much is this going to cost? And it's so interesting that of course, with Mr. Bev Shea's passing, going home to be with the Lord this week, that you chose that song. Because I believe Bev Shea, I believe even folks like the man he worked with for so many years, Billy Graham. And then, of course, many Christians, many followers of Jesus whom you and I may never know their name this side of heaven, they've had to answer that question. How much is this going to cost? And that is really what we're going to look at this morning from a very, what I presume to be a very famous passage of Scripture. So take your Bible and just find Luke chapter 14, if you will. And in Luke 14, in this famous passage which deals with the cost of discipleship, we're going to answer that question, how much is this going to cost? And believe it or not, actually, Pastor, I think you mentioned this passage to me when we were earlier in months ago praying and discussing this conference. And I had no sermon of record on this passage, believe it or not. Such a famous passage of Scripture. I've preached a lot of the Bible, especially the past 10 plus years when I planted a church and pastored that church. And I've preached a lot of different things referred to this, but This is a passage that I have studied over and wrestled over this week. So I'm praying that the Lord will use it to encourage you, because I really became struck with where Jesus says three times here in this passage, you cannot be my disciple. Because Jesus makes it very clear here that discipleship costs us something. And Jesus is a real gentleman, if you will. Jesus doesn't pull any punches. He's a straight shooter, and he looks right at us, and he says, listen, I want you to count the cost here of what it means to be a disciple. And it's kind of fit in with my personal life, because my wife and I right now, we're getting ready to close on refinancing our home because, interest rates are so low right now, and we're getting ready to refinance. And here was the deal with the place we're refinancing with. It was no closing cost. It won't cost you anything to refinance your home, right? Or I began to think about, for instance, some of the different slogans that different stores have. For instance, Walmart, save money, live better. Maybe you've seen that. or just to be kind of, you know, equal time here, I'll give Target a shout out as well in case you're partial to one or the other. Target's, you know, slogan last time I checked is expect more and pay less. And when I was growing up, I remember going to Kmart. Now, Kmart's not very big around here, and Kmart's had probably some better days. But remember Kmart? They used to have a light in Kmart. Anybody here remember what color that light was? Huh? Blue light specials. That's right. We got a bargain going here, you know? And so, you know, folks are looking for a bargain. And even in areas like where we live, which for the most part, in fact, we were doing a little time with our family last night, and we were looking at God's work in the nation of Cuba. And we were looking at what the average person in Cuba makes a year. The average per capita income in Cuba is a little over $1,000 a year. And that was striking for my children to consider. Now, my children are young enough that money is honestly relatively irrelevant to them because they got what they need and so much more because, you know, mom and dad, we take care of that for them. But to consider how affluent we are when it comes to everyday dollars, we really are. But still, even though we're so affluent, there's probably not a person in here that doesn't look for a bargain. You know, you go out to buy a car, you want to get the best deal you can get, don't you? You want to negotiate that down. You go to refinance your home, you're like us. You want to get the very best rate, you want to get the very best deal, you want to pay as little as you can for those closing costs. You go to Walmart, Target, you're looking for that deal. You go grocery shopping, you got to consider, is it worth going here or I want to go here? But you know, when it comes to following Jesus, we need to understand There are a lot of times when it comes to following Jesus, that's exactly how we think about it. We think about, you know, Lord, you know, what is this really going to cost? And this is really, really, you know, what can I get out of it? That's how a lot of folks approach church. What do you guys have for us? You know, we're kind of, I was visiting with a family one time. They literally looked at me, Pastor, and they were honest enough to say, we're kind of shopping around for church right now. And when you look at Luke 14, Jesus makes it very clear that, listen, when it comes to following him, and many of you perhaps have just finished the small group study, Follow Me by David Platt, Jesus makes it very clear that when it comes to following him, we need to understand that there is a cost involved here. And that ultimately is what you see in Stephen's life come Wednesday night. So I want to ask you to do something with me. I want to ask you to stand with me in honor of God's word. I want us to read Luke 14. Let's just stand as I read the scripture. I was reading in the Old Testament the other week, and you know, when Ezra opened up the book of the law, the people stood to their feet. And so as we stand our feet, let's just remember that, for instance, today, and maybe talk about this with the children when you go home, for instance, it would be proper etiquette if the president walked into this room for you to stand to your feet. If royalty walked in for you to stand to your feet. In fact, maybe you've been to a wedding here, and when the bride comes in, what do? You stand to your feet. Folks, we've got to get our minds fixed on what it means for us to call Jesus our Lord. That's my prayer this morning. Verse 25, now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, here it is, he cannot be my disciple. Verse 27, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me, here it is again, cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he's enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and he asks him for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has, here it is again, cannot be my disciple. And then Jesus says, salt is good, but if salt lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now that ought to encourage you. Jesus says, listen, if you'll hear me, if you will listen to me, this will make a difference in your life. Because the bottom line for Jesus is this. He wants us to understand very clearly this morning what it means for us to say, Jesus, you're my Lord. So he says, if you got ears, listen up. Because here's what Jesus wants for us. He wants us to be useful disciples. He wants us to be his disciples. Father, I pray that you will help us to understand this morning, perhaps for the 100th time, or perhaps for the first time, Lord, teach us what your terms are when it comes to following you and being your disciple. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Be seated. There's some outlines that have generously been provided by the church for us. And there's a saying that I came across in my study this week that says this, salvation is free, but discipleship is costly. Now, I don't want any of you to misunderstand. I'm not talking in this sermon today about any notion that you have to do something to earn the love of Christ, that you have to do something to earn your salvation or to work your way to heaven. That's not what I'm talking about. In fact, remember, if you want the Bible to be in the right context, you always have to read the Bible in context. Jesus, at this point, has large amounts of people that have begun to become somewhat like groupies. They're the crowds following along with him. Many of them have witnessed him to do miracles, and they're following along, but they're missing the message of the miracles. You see, the miracles, the signs that Jesus performed, the wondrous things that he did, he just didn't want to feed people just because they were hungry. Now, he knew they were hungry, and he had compassion on them, the Bible says, but Jesus was always wanting to remind us of his greater mission, and that is that Jesus wasn't there to set up some temporal kingdom. He wasn't there just to set up some type of, a man-made enterprise. No, Jesus has a greater mission. And so Jesus right now settles them down and he says, listen, we need to have a conversation here. You need to understand what it means here for you to follow me. Let's understand what this means, because this is more than showing up for a show. This is more than just being in a crowd. This is more than just coming for a good time. And the reality is, not a whole lot's changed since then. There are a lot of folks, man, when it comes even down to church, there are still folks that will pick church based on the, well, what kind of show you got for me today? And now listen, I'm a big believer that church ought to be excellent. We ought to do everything we can to minister to our community, to have impact and to do things well and, to hopefully, to have folks that can carry a tune when they sing and all that. Don't get me wrong, all right? To try to speak in a way that isn't boring or just going to be a big drag to listen to. I mean, that's all just kind of common sense in my book, Pastor, I mean, come on. But understand that in the midst of this, being a Christian, following Jesus, we can't miss the message. And Jesus says, what I'm talking about is my desire is for you to understand. We're talking about following God here. We're talking about following the Lord here. And that is a massive change in thinking. That's when we talk about every thought captive to obey Christ. We have to come to terms with that. Listen, walking with Jesus is not like shopping at Walmart. Kmart is not a good picture of the kingdom of Christ. Salvation is free, but discipleship is costly. I came across this funny little old story about a hog and a hen. You've probably heard something like this, sharing the same barnyard. They heard about the church's program to feed the hungry. The hog and the hen discussed how they could help. The hen said, well, I've got it. We'll provide bacon and eggs. And the hog thought about the suggestion and said, there's only one thing wrong with your bacon and eggs idea. For you, it requires a contribution. For me, it requires absolute commitment. You see, a lot of folks, when we think about following Jesus, we think, well, okay, this will make some contribution to my life, and I'll make some contribution to the church, to the kingdom of Christ. Jesus says, understand what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about absolute commitment. I'm talking about surrender. I'm talking about being my captive. Pastor used the word doulos, slave. We're talking about being a disciple here. And a disciple, that is a big word. In fact, interesting, in studying this passage this week, I got a letter, this quarterly newsletter from Andy Stanley. Somehow I ended up on his mailing list. And he writes about being a disciple. And he says, if you ask 10 different people what a Christian is, you'll probably get 10 different answers. Some say someone goes to church every Sunday, someone who's been born into a Christian family, someone who believes that Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead in 3 days, someone who celebrates Christmas and Easter, someone who doesn't drink, smoke, or use profanity. He said others will take a different view. They'll say, well, Christians are, they're judgmental, they're homophobic moralists, and all this and that. But none of that is the right description of what you find in the Bible. In fact, the word Christian, I believe the word Christian only appears about 3 times in all the Bible. But you find the word disciple used over and over and over again, just as you find the word doulos or slave used over and over and over again. The picture of what it means to be a follower of Jesus is really it's being a disciple and being a servant, bottom line. And so we need to understand that as we begin this idea of what does it really mean to be captive? A disciple is a learner, someone who would attach himself or herself to this teacher whom they would often refer to as master. Now understand, this was not a foreign concept to these folks because they used the word disciple a lot back then, a lot more than we use it. Now today we know what it is to be a student. We know what it is to go to school. Many of you in here probably have even been to college. Well, back then it was very common for a young person to attach himself to a, quote, master who would apprentice him for a trade or in some mode of learning. So they understood that being a disciple meant this. It meant that you're going to learn how to live, how to walk, how to work, how to be useful. And Jesus says, let me talk to you about what it means to follow me. It means you're going to be my disciple, not just my fan, not just my groupie, but you're going to be my follower. That's what the small group study has emphasized. And so 3 times here in this passage, Jesus actually makes a bold statement. He says 3 times, you cannot be my disciple. You cannot be my disciple. You cannot be my disciple. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't really sound at first glance like, well, come unto me and I'll give you rest. That sounds kind of bold. That sounds kind of different. It's like, well, what do you mean? I thought Jesus was like, well, come on and be my disciple. No, Jesus says, he gives that invitation. Remember, put it in context. He's just talked to them about the parable of a great banquet. In fact, you go back in Luke. You read here these different parables, these different teachings. But now Jesus is as if he sits the crowd down like you're sitting this morning and says, now let's just think about this for a moment. I want to make sure we're clear here. This is what it means to be my disciple. You got to count the cost, okay? And I tell you, in our suburban Americanized Christianity or church life, sometimes that gets kind of blurry for us. Because you know what? Many of us this morning, and counting the cost to come here and to go through some of the ritual of following Jesus and worshiping and giving and going to Bible study and sitting and listening to a sermon. You know what most of the cost we had to count today was? Okay, well, listen. Okay, now I wonder what time we're going to get out because we've got this afternoon. Okay. All right, well, we got to do this. Okay, now I wonder what we want to give today. We'll do that. I mean, let's just be honest, folks, this morning. Okay, we're going to spend the next few days together, so let's just start to feel like family. That for many of us, that's kind of the limit of how we count the cost, isn't it? What it meant for many of these folks, when they really, really said, Jesus is my disciple, you know what that meant? It meant mothers and fathers, brothers and sisters, and even sons and daughters were like, we'll see you later. It meant being disowned by your family. It meant having your employer look at you and say, you're fired. That's what it meant. And so Jesus says, you need to understand there's some terms. There's going to be some cost involved here. And here's term number one. Write this down. He makes it clear here. Term number one, following Jesus requires loving him supremely. We have to love the Lord supremely. He uses this, at first, this what may seem almost like offensive language here. He says in verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and his wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he can't be my disciple. Now that sounds kind of strange, doesn't it, you know, folks, about Jesus saying, hate your parents. Because the Bible says, honor your parents. This is the same Jesus who earlier had said, love your enemies. And now he's saying, hate your brothers and sisters. There's some folks here going, that's cool. I can handle that one. You know, I'm good with that. Let me just explain this to you. This was, in their language, a comparative statement. Jesus is saying, you have to love me more. You have to love me the most. It's a comparative statement. In fact, I'll kind of give you a couple examples here. Hold your place there and thumb back to Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, we get some context here. Matthew 10, verse 37. Here's the Bible, Jesus speaking here. In Matthew 10, verse 37, Jesus says, I'll let you get there. In Matthew 10, 37, Jesus says this, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. You see, he's saying, you have to love me supremely. And really, that fits right in, because just kind of go to the right a few pages to Matthew 22, and you'll see this great confession of faith. You'll see what even Jewish children were raised quoting, basically, in the Old Testament quotation here from Deuteronomy, what's called the Shema, here in Matthew 22, when the Pharisees heard, Matthew 22, 34, when they heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. One of them, a lawyer, asked, well, what's the greatest commandment? Listen to what Jesus says. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with what? Some of your heart? No, what does he say? All of it. And it's kind of like this. We live in a day and age where in our teaching, many people will say this. I even wrote a paper on this in seminary, Pastor. I was asked to do this. It was like God is first and church is third. And the whole gist of the paper was we were supposed to talk about how we were going to care for our family and love our family and not lose our family as ministers of the gospel. And when we talk about priorities, maybe you've even been to a business seminar, talk about, well, what are your priorities? Well, number one is God. Number two is family. Number three is, and you begin to list it. We will list it as Americans in that linear fashion. Let me tell you what Jesus was meaning here. Jesus was meaning this. I need to be the center of your life, because here's how it works, folks. The reality is this. When I look at my children and I say, well, you know what, kids? You know, I love the Lord. I love the Lord, number one, and I love you guys, number two. And then thirdly, let me tell you where I spend a lot of my time right now. And many of you will identify with this. What do you spend most of your hours doing a lot of times during the week? At work, don't you? You know what I've learned to do? Now, there's a balance there. Yesterday I was at a swim meet and a soccer game. I've begun to look at my children and say, let me tell you one of the ways I'm, number one, trying to honor the Lord, and number two, trying to love you, and that is to provide for you. You know what? It's a blessing for a boy and a girl to be able to look at their father and know that their father has a job. I'm using that to make a point here. If I really want to love my family the right way, if I really want to be honorable at work, if I really want to be a good steward of what God has given me, even financially, here's what has to consume me. Not just Jesus is number one. No, Jesus is number one, number two, number three, number four, number five, number 100. I think a better way to think about it is Jesus has to be the center of my life. Jesus has to be the Lord of my waking moments, my sleeping moments, the Lord of my family, the Lord when I'm at work. What we've done in American Christianity is we tend to compartmentalize our life. We say, right now, I'm a Christian, and I'm a Christian at work, but right now I'm kind of in church mode, you know? I got my Bible with me, this and that. No, Jesus says, listen, wherever you are, any and all time, I am your Lord. I'm the Lord when you're at the dinner table. I'm the Lord when you're at Capital One. I'm your Lord when you're negotiating the purchase of that whatever. I'm the Lord when you're at church. I am the Lord. Jesus makes this bold statement here, basically saying, I am Lord of all. It's supreme. You see, the point here is the Lord Jesus must captivate, here it is, my passions. We're to love the Lord, period. We're to seek first the kingdom of God, period. Love for the Lord should captivate us, folks. That's what I'm talking about. And Jesus has to captivate my passions. I'll illustrate it for you. Jesus isn't interested in what I would call half-hearted love. Imagine when I proposed to my wife. My wife's name is Jennifer. Imagine when I proposed to Jennifer in Harrisonburg, Virginia. We're up at James Madison, as Pastor alluded to. Imagine when I knelt down to propose to her, that when I pulled the ring out and I proposed to her to ask her to be my bride, that I would have looked at her and said, now here's the deal. I'm assuming it's okay with you that on Thursday nights I still kind of go out with this old girlfriend of mine. Now, I could look at her and say, now listen, that's just one night. It's just going to be 2 hours. You get me the rest of the week. Now, you would chuckle and go, well, that's kind of an insane example. But you know what many of us will do? We'll say, now, Lord Jesus, here's what you're going to get. You're going to get me for a couple hours on Sunday morning. And we feel like we're doing him a favor. That's half-hearted love. I'll tell you another way to also look at it is what I call hard-hearted love. And that's when we kind of love Jesus, but it's begrudgingly. It's kind of like, well, we do it because we're going to grunt it out. We do it because, man, Pastor just gave us this sermon on this. We do it because, you know what? This is what we do. We're going to grunt it out. That's hard-hearted love. It's kind of like when I got home this week from Louisville, Kentucky. I walk in, I give my wife a kiss. And she goes, wow, what'd you do that for? I say, well, actually, I just went to this marriage seminar, and it said whenever I come home, I should give you a kiss. No, she would want me to give her a kiss because down deep, I really missed her. I love her. I'm glad to be with her. You get the point? Term number one, Jesus says, love me supremely. He wants to captivate our passions. Man, you know, we've seen this lately in the news. I think about this pastor. Have you been reading about this pastor in Iran? This pastor in Iran who has been under serious persecution, under threat of death, and they are pressing him, the authorities there, to recant his allegiance to the Lord Jesus. And this is what he said. When he was writing a response, he quoted Romans 8, 35 to 39, and then he closed his letter saying, I am the servant and slave of Jesus Christ in chains. That's how he signed his letter last month from a prison in Iran. So here's the question you have to ask today. What passion will I display as a follower of Jesus? Because see, what Jesus desires is that we be devoted disciples. That's term number one, loving him supremely. Now here's term number two. He looks at us here and he says, now verse 27, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciples. That's the second place. He says, if you don't do this, you can't be my disciple. So here's term number two. Following Jesus requires living in submission. Not just loving him supremely, but living in submission. And here's a strange analogy. He says, whoever does not bear his own cross cannot come after me. Now, I'm looking around in here. There's a cross up there. I figured there'd be one not far. The church that I pastored, our window panes were in the shape of a cross. Everywhere you looked, you saw a cross. I'm imagining, I won't stare too close. I imagine there's probably some folks here today even wearing cross jewelry. My 6-year-old daughter the other day, I noticed she had a cross necklace on. Beautiful little necklace. Crosses to us, well, they're a beautiful symbol of our faith and our belief in the Lord Jesus. Let me tell you, though, what these folks heard. The cross to these folks in the Roman Empire at this time, it was the cruelest form of executionary punishment the world had ever seen. Many have said it'd be like you and I wearing an electric chair necklace around our neck or a lethal injection needle. You know what it meant to these folks when he said, carry your cross? When they saw someone carrying the cross beam of a cross in the Roman Empire in the first century, you know what they would have shouted out? Dead man walking. Just like they shout out on death row in our state penitentiaries. Dead man walking. They knew what it meant. It meant his life as he's known it is over. Let me tell you term number two. I'll put it in a different phrase than living in submission. Here's what Jesus is saying. Your old life, it's gone. Live like you're dead. Let me tell you how revolutionary it is to live like you're dead. If you and I, as followers of Jesus, live like we're dead, you know what it means? It means the things of this ordinary life don't appeal to us anymore. It means the appetites of this human fleshly existence do not appeal to us anymore. It's what the Apostle Paul meant when he wrote in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 5:24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Galatians 6:14, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. We say, as disciples of Jesus, we say, the world, it's as if the things of this world are dead to me now. We live with eternity in mind. You know, that's what happens. You've heard that, was it, this country song, Live Like You're Dying? The whole point of that song is when you face eternity, it changes your perspective on life, changes your priorities. Jesus says, I want to captivate your priorities. All of a sudden, we live now with eternity in view. We live with eternity on our mind. Now, it doesn't mean that in this world we're not going to have to still contend with the day-to-day issues of life. Dominion Power, still going to want you to pay the power bill. You're still going to go through the day-to-day realities of raising children and going to work and all that. But we do it with an eternal perspective now. We look at life with eternity in view. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, now live your life with the understanding that you're not just going through the motions. You're actually raising your children with eternity in view. You're actually loving your wife with eternity in view. It's the idea of saying, Jesus, all that I have, all that I am, it's yours. Surrendering our life, our will, laying it all there for him. You know, there's a story of Alexander the great conqueror from the Greek Empire days when his troops had marched upon this walled city. Back then, many cities were walled. That was their main defense. The king, the leaders, the people in this city that Alexander had under siege basically scoffed at him and said that they did not take seriously his demand for them to surrender. They did not think that he would really have the ability to conquer them. So he did something that was quite shocking. He had his soldiers line up in single file line. And one after another, he ordered them to begin to march towards this cliff. The first soldier got to the cliff without even flinching or looking to his left or to his right. He tumbled over to his death. Soldier number two, order was given, same thing, boom. This happened repeatedly. The people in the walled city stood there, their king included, in stunned silence as they watched Alexander the Great soldiers, one after another, surrender their lives simply because Alexander had said, do it. My point is this. It didn't take very long for the king and the people of that city to surrender because they understood this. There was no way they could stand against an army that surrendered to their commander. Now that's surrender, isn't it? Unfortunately, oftentimes, as Christians, we're AWOL and we're not surrendered to the master. We're negotiating with Jesus day in and day out. And Jesus says, here's what a disciple does. You're going to pick up your cross and carry it. That's what Jesus did himself. Remember what Jesus did as Jesus was preparing to pick up his cross? The cross meant for you and me. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done. That's what it means, folks, to be his disciple. No more negotiating. And then he gives a couple illustrations. He gives this illustration in verse 28 and following about this person building a tower. And he says, and the whole point of that illustration about building a tower is this, is you need to count the cost of what it means to follow Jesus, because it's embarrassing to you, and even I believe it would be embarrassing to the Lord, for there to be all these half-built towers. And unfortunately, there's a lot of half-built Christians out there. He says, so you got to count the cost before you start walking with me, because there's cost involved. But then he uses another illustration about a king who had to count the cost. Now, the illustrations are different. I want you to listen and get this, okay? The first illustration, building the tower, it was voluntary. The guy didn't have to build the tower. In the second illustration, the king didn't have choice. The king had to come to terms with the fact that a greater king was coming to town. So see, in a way, you have to count the cost of what it means to follow Jesus, but catch this. You and I also better count the cost and consider the consequences of what it means to not follow Jesus. Because the day is coming, and your bulletin alludes to this, I believe, on the front page, Philippians 2. The day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. So here's what Jesus is saying. Yes, you got to count the cost of what it means to follow me, but you also need to also consider the consequences if you don't follow me. Because here's the deal. What the world may or may not get is this. Jesus is Lord, and the day comes when everybody will get that. And here's what Jesus says. Count the cost now, right now. So here's the thing. We can live in our nice houses. We can drive our nice cars. We can put on our nice clothes. We can make sure our kids go to the best schools imaginable on planet Earth. But the bottom line is this. The day comes, we know this in the practice of life, and we know this in the teaching of Scripture. The day comes when the things of this world pass away, and we all stand before Jesus. And here's what it means to be captive, to obey Christ. It means we get that this side of heaven, folks, is what it means. And that's what these next few days are about. It's a gut check for us. It's a time for us to look in the mirror. It's a time for us to sit down and look at the terms of surrender that Jesus has presented to us. And that's exactly what Jesus has done. Jesus said, here are the terms of surrender. It's unconditional surrender is what Jesus is after. He's saying, term number one, you're going to love me supremely. Term number two, you're going to live in submission. That means that Jesus now has captivated my passions and my priorities, and he sums it up like this. He says this in verse 33. So, any one of you who does not renounce all, if you don't give up everything, he cannot be my disciple. People will ask, well, what does it mean? How much is it really going to cost? Here it is. Here it is in one word. Everything. That's it. You've heard, there's little cliches people come up with. You heard the little cliche, Jesus isn't Lord at all if he's not Lord of all, things like that. There's a reason people come up with cliches, because usually they're cutesy, memorable ways to remember something that's true. See, we know this down deep. Intuitively, we understand this. You're smart enough to get this. I'm smart enough to get this. Either Jesus is Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. The words define themselves. Jesus is to be our master. So here's what it means. Following Jesus, it requires giving up everything. And that means this, even the Lord Jesus must captivate my possessions. You see, that's what it means to be a devoted disciple. It's what it means to be a, we've got to be a decisive disciple. You're going to have to ask yourself the question, am I willing to pay the price to follow Jesus? And now, ultimately, here's what Jesus desires in us. He wants us to be different disciples. He wants us to be useful disciples. Jesus has an end game here, folks. He ends up and he says, salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? Listen, salt was a big deal to them. Soldiers were actually paid part of their salary with salt, believe it or not. That's where, have you ever heard the saying, he's not worth his salt? That's where they got it from. And salt was valuable because salt, man, it purified. It was a preservative. They didn't have refrigeration like we have now. And salt was something that made a difference, and it was useful. But their type of salt, it had some different issues with it, because a lot of the salt they actually got out of the Dead Sea, and it wasn't purified sodium chloride like oftentimes we'll be utilizing. And bottom line was this. Sometimes salt, it really just kind of lost its flavor. It kind of lost its punch. And it basically just became like kind of like useless dirt that you just toss out. And Jesus says, listen, folks, I've got a vision for you. I want you to understand that my desire is to take you and for you to be my useful disciples. But for that to happen, I have to captivate your passion, your priorities, and even ultimately your possessions. And that means that all that we are and all that we have, Jesus says, here's what I'm asking to be clear. I'm asking for you to come and to surrender. That's what a captive is, isn't it? What does a captive do? A captive surrenders. A captive surrenders. Folks, the King has come. Praise the Lord. He is a gracious, worthy, loving, marvelous King. And He invites us to surrender to Him. But make no mistake about it. He is King. I love those Narnia stories. Even made them into movies. They're great. And I love the Aslan character, you know, this majestic lion. You know what I'm talking about? Have you seen that? Marvelous story. You read, you know, the books on and on. Well, there's a portion in one of the books and one of the movies where Aslan at times just seems like this, such a gentle, wonderful character. Loving, overseeing, caring, and he is. But oh, make no mistake about it. The book makes it very clear. He is a lion. He is a lion. Brothers and sisters, loved ones, understand this morning who we're talking about. When we talk about following Jesus, understand who we're talking about. We're not talking about a baby in a manger, even though he came that way. We're not talking about this wonderful, kind teacher who walked the face of the earth and who never sinned, even though that is Jesus. We're not talking about a Jesus who's suffering on a cross any longer, even though he did. We're talking about Jesus who sits at the right hand of the Father. We're talking about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So on this Lord's Day, I want to invite you this morning, in the days ahead, what passion will you display? What price are you willing to pay? Are you ready to be his disciple? We need to pray because Jesus says, whoa. Wait a minute here. There's no blue light flashing. I want you to count the cost because he wants to be Lord of all. It's a big deal, isn't it? Big deal. I want to ask you to bow your heads with me in prayer. And I know Bible study is going to be starting here shortly, so I'm going to turn things over here to the pastor in just a moment. But I want to invite you to do something right now. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to ask you to consider this because in just a few moments when we conclude, you're going to bank this away as just another sermon you've heard. Just another sermon check, done that, got that done, and then you're going to begin the negotiation whether or not you'll come back tonight, Monday night, Tuesday night, and that'll just depend probably on a lot of different things that you'll begin to work through. Here's the thing that I do not want to get lost in us right now. Jesus preserved these very words in Scripture. Out of all the things Jesus said, these were some of the words that Jesus said he was going to preserve in his inerrant written word. Very important words here. Jesus has repeated something three times. You cannot be my disciple unless X. Salvation is free. Discipleship is costly. I really want you to prayerfully consider this. Have you surrendered your love to Jesus? Number two, have you surrendered your priorities to him? Number three, have you surrendered even your possessions to him? That's a radical way of thinking. Radical way of thinking. He asks us to follow him. Big deal. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Right now, I want to ask you to consider this. Have you surrendered your life to Jesus? Lord Jesus, pray right now you'll search our hearts. May we hear you clearly speaking to us, understanding what it means to be a disciple. Lord, I pray you'll search our hearts and help us to yield our families, our very lives to you, to love you more than anything and anyone. To not just invite you to a polite seat in our living room or our dining room table, but to give you full access even to the junky closets of our lives and to say, Jesus, you're Lord of all. Jesus, thank you that your promise is that you will love us, transform us, and lead and guide us. You're worthy to be our Lord. Help us to be your disciples, I pray. In Jesus' name.